We can just open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Our topic tonight is He is Able. I want to use these verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, to launch ourselves into the topic tonight. So let's just read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. They should be familiar verses to us all. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Familiar verses here in Proverbs chapter 3. Many times a memory verse in Sunday school. What is trust? What does it mean when it says here to trust in the Lord with all thine heart? And to understand this verse, I think we must understand that difference between believe and trust. And you might have heard this illustration before. It's a fairly common one, but I think it's the best one that illustrates the difference between believing and trusting. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Charles Blondin, the tightrope walker. He was the first person to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, a 3-inch hemp rope, 1,100 feet long. And back in the years of 1859 to 1860, he walked across it 160 feet above the Niagara River, just below the falls. And he did many different feats on that rope. He walked across dressed in a sack. He went across on stilts. He pushed a wheelbarrow across full of potatoes. He rode a bike. And one time he stopped mid-section and cooked an omelette on a small portable stove. And there was many who would gather to watch this man perform this feat. And if he came up to you, if you were there in that crowd, he came up to you with his wheelbarrow and asked you, do you believe that I can push you across the rope in this wheelbarrow? Undoubtedly, most people would have said yes. What then would the answer be if he said, get in? That's a different story. You know, many, many people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And I dare say most of us here tonight do. But how many people trust the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, few are willing to get into the wheelbarrow. And I think that illustrates to us the difference between believing and trusting. Trust in the Lord means to be fully confident, very sure, to be bold in action, to be bold in action. With all your heart, you can understand the centre, it being the centre of your being, the deepest level, fully, completely. Tonight I want to look at some things that God declares in his word that he is able to do. And in light of this passage in Proverbs 3, are we able to trust him to do what he says he is able to do? These things that God is able to do, God can do them. And we can believe that. But can we put our trust in him that he can do them on our behalf, on a personal, individual level? Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament to look at our first, He is Able. Some of these verses that we look at tonight are familiar. Some of them are used as benedictions. But here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it simply says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able also to save. He is able to save. God is able to save. We can see that there is a sure confidence here, a confidence in his ability to save. He is able to save us. And I think that the majority of us here tonight have already believed that he indeed is able to do that. We've believed it and we've trusted our salvation in his hands. But if you haven't, you need to think about that tonight. Note the word uttermost in this verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. You know, completely, perfectly, utterly. There's no question. It's complete. It's perfect. There's nothing else to do. It is done utterly. Note that this verse also shows an obedience of our faith. Note the words, come unto God by him. Who can come unto God? Who can be saved? Those who come. And it's by him that is able to save us. It's an act of faith. It's like getting into that wheelbarrow. That act of trust. Trusting that he indeed is able to save us to the uttermost if we come to God. And we note the last part of that verse 25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's like the warrant of his authority, the warrant of our faith. This is why we can believe, why we can trust in him to save us, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And this passage in Hebrews 7, if you read the context, he's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. Christ who is holy, harmless, undefiled, made higher than the heavens. Christ who ever liveth, who rose again. Our high priest who made that ultimate once for all sacrifice on our behalf. And he is now ever living to make intercession on our behalf before God the Father. Are we able to put our faith and trust in God to save you? He is able to save you. He is able to save you completely and perfectly. As the verse says it, he is able to save them to the uttermost. We only need to come to God. We need to trust him for our salvation and get into that wheelbarrow and trust him to carry us across. And we can see that our Lord ever liveth, waiting to intercede on our behalf. So he is able to save. Come with me now to Romans chapter 14, towards the end of the book. In verse 4 of Romans 14, it says here, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Or to his own master? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. Now, I think it's a common thing for us to look at a new convert, someone who's taken that he is able to save, and they've trusted God for that. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to look at a new convert, speaking from the perspective of someone who has been saved for a while, and think they're not going to last. They're going to fall. They're not going to stand. They're going to fall away. Where is our faith? God is able to hold them up, able to make them stand. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? It's true that as young Christians you can be full of fear, doubt, and at times have troubles with temptations surrounding them. But I don't think we can just say this about older but young Christians. It can happen to older Christians as well. We need to take heed to this promise here. God is able to make him stand. Put it personally, God is able to make you stand. God can create a world in which we live, and he can make it from nothing. He can make nothing, and he can make something out of it. God can create life with a word. He can make it light with a word. He certainly can make a poor sinner like you and me stand with that almighty power. He was able to make Moses stand when exposed to the mighty temptations of Egypt. And he was able to make Moses stand before Pharaoh. Moses, the man who said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? What shall I say? I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech. God was able to make Moses stand before Pharaoh. and speak to him on many occasions and lead hundreds of grumbling people for 40 years in the wilderness. God was able to make Moses stand. God enabled other prophets, like those who stood unterrified before the wicked King Ahab. God enabled Daniel to stand in Babylon. There he stood alone and upright in that great city with all against him. God made Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who didn't bow down, they stood. God was able to make them stand. And Paul, who wrote these words in the scriptures before us, God held him up. God made him stand. His first stand, when you think about the life of Paul and his testimony, was to stand up in front of the Christians and prove that he was truly now a follower of Christ. He who had been out swearing vengeance against anyone who followed Christ. God sent Paul forth to the Gentiles, but along with it he sent him with his grace and gave him power from on high, telling him to be strong, to speak against the iniquity of men, and to stand against it. And so we can see the God of Moses, the God of Daniel, the God of Paul still lives. We have the same God, and he is able to make us stand just as he made many others before us stand. We need to put our trust in God, look to him, and pray to him, and he will give you strength. He will give you the power to stand, and he will not let any of us fall if we trust him for his power. Are we able to keep standing for him? We need to keep a fast hold on God, who alone is able to make you stand. God is able. We need to trust him, and he will make us stand. Back to the book of Hebrews for our next one, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. You know, after salvation, there comes temptations in the Christian life. But according to this passage, he is able to succour them that are tempted. What does succour mean? Literally, to run to, or to run to support. A meaning of help or relief when in difficulty, when in distress, that assistance, that deliverance. God is able to succour them that are tempted. He is able to assist, help, relieve, deliver those that are tempted. I always think of that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No, God is able to help us, succour us in our hour of temptation. But he does not allow us to suffer that which we above that we're able. He only allows us to suffer temptations that is within our limits. He only allows the temptation that we are able to bear. Think about the fact, as it says there in the first part of verse 18, for that in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered temptation, and we can read about it in the Gospels when he was tempted. And he knows what it's like to suffer temptation. He knows the pain it can bring. And as we think about that, God himself was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He came down to this earth and became as one of us. He took upon him your nature and mine. And therefore he can appreciate our fleshly, frail and vulnerabilities. And he is able, yes, abundantly able, to succour them that are tempted. What we want is not to pray to God to deliver us from temptations, but pray that we may overcome them. And he is able to help us do that. And thus, whenever that great tempter of the souls comes down on us, God will give us the power and the grace to overcome that temptation and to grow stronger for that victory that we can have when we overcome through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When temptation comes our way, we need to remember that he is able. He is there and waiting for us to call upon him for help. We don't need to get discouraged or downhearted. We need to call upon him. He himself has gone through it all before us. No one was more laughed at or ridiculed or scoffed at, more jeered than the Son of God. And he can sympathise with you in your hours of trial. Are we able to call upon him for help when those temptations come our way? He is able to succour us. We need to just trust him and get in that wheelbarrow of trust. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He is able to make all grace abound. Abound, to have or possess in great quantity, to be copiously supplied. God makes grace abound, and that always, that toward us, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. And sufficiency gives the meaning of ability or adequate supply. And in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God makes grace abound. He is able to do that. And the reason is given in the last part of that verse 8 here in 2 Corinthians 9, that good works may abound. You know, the measure of true grace is tested and proved by the measure of good works. God's grace abounds in us that we may abound in good works. Plus, he provides us the sufficiency, the ability to do that. And we need to have this, as it's a very important part of our Christian walk. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. And it's about to create abounding works in us. And a abounding work needs abounding grace for its source and strength. You know, sometimes it's possible to have abounding work without abounding grace. Just as any man may be very diligent in an earthly pursuit, or as a heathen in his religious service to an idol, men can be very diligent in doing those religious works in their own strength, but with no thought of that grace which alone can do true spiritual effective work. You know, for all work that is really acceptable to God and truly fruitful, and not just for some visible result to others around us, but for eternity, we need that grace of God. Paul speaks often of his work as owing everything to the grace of God working in and through him. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul gives the credit to the grace of God. He said, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Paul said, I couldn't have done it. In Ephesians 3:7, he said, whereof I was made minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You can see the same theme running through these verses, that without the grace, there is no works, good works produced. It is only by this grace of God working in us that we can do truly good works that are pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. Work in our own strength, with little prayer, and without waiting on God for His grace, can cause failure. It's just an outward working. We need that inward working of God's grace, and we need to learn to ascribe all we do to God's grace, as Paul did. And we need to learn to measure all we have to do by God's grace, by His enabling. And our life will be increasingly in the joy will be of making God use His grace to abound in us, and therefore the end result being us abounding in every good work because of that grace, abounding grace that God is able to give us. Are we able to take God's abounding grace and having all sufficiency to abound to every good work? He is able to give us abounding grace. Let's now turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Here in this passage we see Paul discussing our future heavenly citizenship. The word he uses and when he says, for our conversation is in heaven, it carries the meaning of citizenship. And he's basically saying our citizenship is in heaven. We don't really belong here on earth. And we look for our Saviour from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The working whereby He is able. The words the working refers to a superpower, if you like. God only can be attributed to God. God's working, God's almighty divine power. And Paul often wrote of the coming of Christ and the fact that he was looking for the glorious return. And when Jesus does return, exciting things will happen to the body of us believers. The scripture here refers to our current body as vile. When Jesus comes back, our bodies will be transformed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. What an expression of God's might and power, being able to change the body of every child of God into a glorious body. And we need not wonder if this great transformation is beyond His ability. For our text reminds us He is able. Not only is He able to change every sinful body in a moment of time, but the passage tells us this is just one example of how He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. You know, subdue means to bring under obedience or bring into subjection. He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. You know, this is a tremendous promise for us who long for a new body without the sinful tendencies associated with our current flesh. And, you know, I think we can take this as not just a promise of what God can do in the future, but He is able to do it in the present. Through Him, we are able to subdue our fleshly desires unto Him. And we are able to bring things into subjection or under obedience to Him. One day, it is true, our vile body will be changed and we will receive a glorious body, just like the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is possible because He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. But He is also interested in changing many other things about our current lives. He wants us to change our thinking, our attitudes, our priorities, our character, and he's committed to conforming us into his own image. Can he conquer those habits and character traits that have been a part of us? He certainly can. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. We just need to trust him. Are you able to trust him, to allow him to subdue all things unto himself? Not just the things you want him to, but perhaps more importantly, the things you don't want him to. And they're probably the things that he would like you to trust him with. Okay, we go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. You've probably often heard this as a benediction. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, this verse begins with the ability of God. Now unto him who is able. You know, natural thinking would set ourselves forth, the ability of ourselves, as the most vital part of life, but it's not true. We can't develop ourselves in the Christian walk. We need God to lead us in the right paths. We cannot build ourselves up. It's not our work. There needs to be a relying on God's ability. And we thought before of the immeasurable ability of our Lord, how he stretched forth the heaven and the earth, and he created the entire universe. And he surely then is able to manage us as well. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Everything we could ask concerning him, he is able to do far beyond that. We might contemplate and hesitate to ask, but he is able to surpass what we ask or think. You know, the last part of that verse is according to the power that worketh in us. You know, God has an ability. He is able to impart some of his power in our own life. This is how God wants to develop our Christian walk. He desires to work by the power of his grace deep within us. According to the power that worketh in us. He wants his power to work in and through us. And he is able to do that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, too often we allow our Christian life to be affected from the outside in. Really, we need to let God in and let him work out through us. He wants to be brought the glory, as it says in the very next verse, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He wants to work, and he is able to work in us. But we have to trust him. Are we able to use that power that he wants to use within us? Can we trust God to be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us? We need to trust him and get into that wheelbarrow. He is able. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We have a hymn that is based on these words. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We know that, or we should know, that we cannot keep our own soul, but God can keep it for us. And we should be persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Think of a bank. We go to the bank and we deposit some money. And we expect that bank to keep our money safe. And we make a deposit. And we trust the bank to keep our money and to keep our deposit and to return it to us when we want it. And it's much the same with us and God. We've committed to him that he is able to keep us against that day. We see a lot of trust here in this verse. And we need to be persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, often people will ask you, when they find out that you're a Christian, they might ask you, what denomination do you belong to? What persuasion are you? You know, I think a really good answer to that is to say, I'm the same as Paul. I'm of Paul's persuasion. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, our trust should be in God. Our faith should be in God, not on a group of, whether it be Methodist, Presbyterian or Baptist or any of the denominations. They cannot keep you. Only God can keep you. You know, a man can call himself a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Congregationalist and not be a Christian heart. You know, we can't keep ourselves. The churches can't keep us. Only the Son of God can keep us. He is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. And the Son of God, who stooped from the very throne of heaven and came into this world, is able to keep that which is committed unto him. The Son of God is better able to keep your souls than any bank is able to keep $1 of our money. And if we commit ourselves to him and trust him to keep us, he will keep us. And we need to have no doubt about it. We have the enemy to contend against us, the devil, who's always striving to have the mastery of our soul. It's a battle for our souls. And what can we do? There's only one thing we can do. Commit unto him. And he will keep us against that day. Are we able to commit unto him? We need to trust him and put our commitment in the wheelbarrow. We'll turn over to Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's quite easy to find. Jude verse 24. Again, this one is often read as a benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. The word falling has a meaning like stumble. So you could say, now unto him that's able to keep you from stumbling. Falling, same meaning really, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, we live in an age of falling Christians, stumbling Christians. You see people falling all around us, but nobody need to fall. It's a tragic thing when you see a child of God stumble and fall, but God's word says that the Lord is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, the Lord can keep us. He can keep us from falling. And he can do it in such a manner as he'll present us to God faultless. And often we desire to be faultless. We often can be very... we can see our faults. Sometimes we don't want to see our faults. But, you know, the Lord promises here he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless, with no fault. The Lord can restore. The Lord will pick up the one who falls. He is in the business of restoring souls. He'll take a Peter and use him to preach Pentecost after he denied his Lord three times. The Lord will restore. Peter stumbled, but he came back. The Lord brought him back. How are we going to keep from falling? You can see people falling. The Lord is able to keep you from falling. We're not able to keep ourselves. It comes back to the one we looked at just before. The Lord is able to keep that which we've committed. He's able to keep us from falling. He is the great keeper. He keeps our feet, our tongue, our hands, our mind. The Lord can keep us. He can do it. He is able to keep us from falling. Are we able to let him keep us from falling? We need to trust him for that. Finally, last one for tonight. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This one is slightly different. It's talking about God's word. To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You know, many shy away from God's word because they see it as a bunch of rules to keep them from enjoying life. And people misuse the Bible. And its real purpose is to build people up. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. God is on your side and he loves you. God is there for you. He gave you his word for your benefit, to build you up and to give you things, not to take away anything. God's word can and will correct us. But if you understand it correctly, God's word will build us up. It won't beat us down. You know, there are passages in the Bible which will encourage us and exhort us. And at times we need to be challenged and convicted. And it's all part of that building process. You know, we need to feed on God's word, the word of God's grace, his favour, his love, his goodness. It'll build us up. It'll build up our faith. God is not interested in just cutting us down or hurting us. His desire is to build us up, not to knock us down. He wants to keep us from falling. His desire is for us to have confidence, to have boldness and courage and that positiveness, to be built up in the most holy faith. He is able to do it. His strength and power in the Holy Spirit are there for us to tap into and use, and so that we can go onward and forward in new levels of faith and victory in our walk with him. His word of grace is able to build you up. God's sole desire is to build us up in every area of our life, to make us bigger and stronger from the inside out. Nothing to do with the outside, nothing to do with what we can do. He is able, and his word is able to build us up. And we need to take his word and apply it to our heart and life and allow it to build us up. Are we able to allow God's word to build us up? We need to trust him. We need to get in that wheelbarrow. More than just believe you can and nod your head, but we need to trust him. It's putting our trust in him. You know, I called this message, He is Able. And we looked briefly at 9 things he is able to do. He's able to save us. He's able to make us stand. He's able to succour us when we're in temptation. He's able to make grace abound. He's able to subdue all things. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. He's able to keep that which we've committed unto him. He's able to keep us from falling. And his word is able to build us up. And we've just looked briefly at these things. And I don't think we have any doubt that he indeed is able. We can believe that. But the question is, are you able to trust him? He indeed is able, but are we able ourselves? Can we jump into that wheelbarrow, trust God to be able to do these things on our behalf, for us personally, as an individual child of God? Psalm 40 verse 4 says, Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn to lies. We need to be like that blessed man that maketh the Lord his trust. We need to make the Lord our trust. We need to trust him and, if you like, hop in his wheelbarrow and let him push us along and not try to do it ourselves. We will fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the many things that you are able to do. And we thank you that we have such an almighty, wonderful God as you, who sent your Son to die on our behalf. And we thank you for that gift of salvation you have so freely offered to us. And we just pray that we would be able to put our trust in you in the areas that we need to. And we can know that you are able, but we need to trust it. And so we just pray that you would bring this to our hearts and lives. And we just pray we give you thanks for the many provisions you give for us and the many things in your word to guide us. And we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.